Well, I want to say hello and welcome to everybody tonight. Thank you for being here. It's good to see Nina here. We have missed her and been thinking about her. I'd like for you to open your New Testaments, if you will, while you're checking out the map there on the screen, to Acts chapter 11. Appreciate Gentry's prayer, and we will be studying from the Bible in a little different way tonight. Actually, what we'll be doing is trying to talk about what it looks like when the teaching of the Bible is practiced. And we have tried very diligently as a congregation here to live up to the name that we are a church that belongs to Christ. And we try to follow the teachings of the New Testament. And Acts chapter 11 is an example of a group of very young Christians in the city of Antioch. And in verse number 22 and 23 of Acts 11, the Bible says about this young church that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number believed and turned to the Lord. That's 21. Verse 22, the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God and rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. The Christians in Jerusalem heard about the young Christians in Antioch and sent Barnabas to teach the gospel and to help them. Eventually, Paul was brought there, and these young Christians were taught, and a very strong church emerged. What we were trying to do in this last trip to Sierra Leone was to go where there were young Christians and young churches and young preachers, and to try to establish them in the Lord and to put into practice what we have read here. I want to just kind of tell you what the schedule is going to be tonight. Mike and Debbie Radcliffe are with us. They're from the Church of Christ in Columbus, the Lakeview Church there. And Mike was with us on this trip. You can see him there in the middle of that picture there on the left. And he was nice enough to drive over this afternoon so as to help with the presentation tonight. That is exciting to me more than you all probably, but you don't have to listen to me all night. So my job is to introduce things, and then Mike's going to have some things he wants to say, and then I'll finish things up tonight and conclude with an invitation. After the closing prayer this evening, if you'd like to stick around, I think Mike and Debbie are going to be able to stay around for a little while, and if we can have a just kind of a round table discussion and welcome any questions that you might have. So you can keep that in mind for after services if you'd like to. I want to say before turning things over to Mike that it is really an amazing thing to watch what God can do. And I don't know if it is the concentrated nature of the work in Sierra Leone or on trips like that that makes it as obvious as it does, or maybe there is something else that makes that so very obvious. But it is an amazing thing to see what happens when you all are praying and we are diligently praying and we are giving it all we've got, and God wants the gospel spread. And so watch as doors are opened or we meet people who are looking for the truth. It is truly an amazing thing, and it causes us to glorify God who would listen to the prayer of Jonah in the belly of a fish, or would listen to us as we pray in some remote part of the earth. God hears our prayers and answers them in remarkable ways. Now, I know that this trip was only three weeks, a little bit more than 3 weeks. And so there's no illusion on my part that this was some extensive effort in Sierra Leone. But it was a diligent one, and there were a lot of people who were involved. And I hope that we know that God's word will not return to him void. Good will be done. And if we just keep sending people to help these young Christians and young churches and young preachers, like Acts chapter 11 shows us, then good can be done. On this map, you'll hear Mike talk about these places, but we landed in the city of Lungi over here on the coast. There's Freetown underneath this. Right over here is Freetown. But we landed in Lungi, traveled to Koidu, and then stayed in Koidu for a number of days, traveled this lovely road down to Kinema and over to Bo. And then from Bo, after staying a few days, we went to Jala and stayed there for just a short time, and then returned to Koidu by way of Port Loko, and then drove back to Koidu and stayed there for two nights, and then from Koidu we went back to Lungi and then flew back home. So there was a good bit of traveling involved in that. As you can see on some of the statistics there, it took about 30 hours of travel time going and coming from Sierra Leone. That includes long layovers in Brussels. Primarily Brussels is where the time was spent, and of course 7-8 hours on the airplane traveling across the Atlantic Ocean and down through Africa. Well, there was a 5-hour change on the clocks, and so of course your body has to adjust to that eventually. And then there was a 100-degree temperature change. You all had 5 degrees below zero, and we had 100, and actually one day it was 103 degrees, blue skies and beaming sun. And so, you know, it was a great temperature disparity. I hated to tell Kim about that. I was sweating, and she was freezing, but that's the way it is. So I'll just real quickly show you. Some of these scenes will be familiar to the members of the church here who know about the work going on in Sierra Leone, but they're just... As you travel and go from place to place or travel within a city, here's what you see. The Siwa River, and a paved road. We really liked those paved roads because there on the left is the Tonga Highway. It's the road from Kinema to, from Koidu to Kinema. And I don't know, was it 6 hours we were on that road? It was a long, long journey. And that's a log in the road that I had my foot on where we stopped. So that's the other means of travel throughout most of the country. The roads are like that. That picture was included on my part just to remind us that we were in a Muslim country, and there was a mosque in the background. That picture was actually taken from the steps in Koidu where we met with the denominational pastors to talk about undenominational Christianity. And across the street was a very large mosque. Okay, and then I just have some pictures here. There is a lady in the picture on the left. Her name is Dr. Caitlin Ryan. We met her in Jala. She had a tragedy with some of her coworkers, and we took her to Port Loko at the end of our trip. She's from Wyoming. She lives in Amsterdam, I believe, and she's truly an international person, and works with PhD students at Jala University. And then on the right-hand side of the screen is John and Hawa Stevens, and they're just sweet, sweet people. He came to the denominational pastor study. He himself is a pastor of some kind, and he and his wife came to visit with us and to study with us at the motel. And there's a couple who are Christians. Philip and Alice Bakary, members of one of the churches in Koidu, and the motorcycle and the laundry basket on the bottom right-hand part of the screen, she was so sweet. She brought over homemade food, home-cooked food for us, and in that basket, wrapped in towels, were two big thermoses, and one of them had hot, white, puffy rice. And the other had a soup of some, she did this twice, so two different kinds of soup. But the soup had beef and chicken and maybe some fish in it. And then you poured it out over the rice. And, oh, it was so good. And it's so sweet of them to think about us and to bring us food like that. They were also probably the only spiritually mature married couple. Maybe there were just a few others, but they certainly stood out among the Christians in Koidu. And in my Aren't People Interesting file, there on the top left is the other partner in our trip, Gail Tolles, and he is pretending to be the Statue of Liberty with a water bottle in his hand. And that is because we were at the end of our trip, and we went to the ocean at a place called Kentucky Beach. Yes, yes it was. Kentucky Beach, and that's exactly why we went. And it was facing west, and so we pretended like we could see the Statue of Liberty and our wives and so forth. And so in the spirit of that, Gail was reminding us of the Statue of Liberty. And then the people are so sweet. The kids were around all the time, and you can see them. The picture where I'm in the middle of the kids, I was talking to them about their school and stuff, and just chit-chatting before a Bible study began. And I asked them if they write English, and they said, one of the boys said, yes, I think his name was Solomon. And so I pulled out my notebook, a little notepad that I carry with me, and I said, well, write something down there. And he took my pen, and he started writing, my name is Solomon, and I live in Sierra Leone. And what he wrote, I have in my notebook. It's in my office, and if you're interested in reading and seeing his writing, he did a really good job. My guess is he was 10 or 11, 12 years old, something like that. In fact, I think it's a little fella in red. Let's see, where's my little pointer here? I think it's this guy right here was the one who did the writing. But, of course, all the kids are just so sweet, and you see them around all the time. So I'll take pictures. This is Mary. She worked at the Uncle Ben's, or the Lion Mountain Motel in Koidu. And like many of the staff there, they were eager to study the Bible with us, and Mary did that. Many times, primarily studied with Gail, but such a sweet girl, and she came to the preacher studies, the pastor studies in Koidu as well. She did our laundry, and you can see in the background, she did laundry for the motel, and she helped us in a lot of very subtle ways. And this is this little sweet little girl. She's the daughter of one of the sisters in Christ in Koidu, who came to the ladies' studies and to the other studies that we were a part of. And this little girl smiled all the time. And a white man didn't scare her. And I reached out to hold her, and she just kept smiling. So I took her right from her mother, and she just, you can see the smile on her face there. She was just such a sweet little girl. And so kids were everywhere, and we all loved the little ones, and I certainly did while I was there. So Mike's pictures start next, and so my job tonight was really to set Mike up. I feel like we had to take care of Mike throughout the whole trip. He got the best rooms at the motel. He always had hot water and some pressure with them. And so it only seems right that I should just kind of turn things over to him and let him have whatever time he wants. I also had the privilege of riding motorcycles with him. And I say privilege tongue-in-cheek because he got to ride in the middle. The driver was up front on a padded seat. Mike sat in the middle, safe, secure, and padded. And I sat hanging on to the rails on the back of the bike, gripping those rails with all I've got, hanging on for dear life. And then when we went over these bumps and chug holes in the road and happened to groan, which sometimes I did, Mike would turn around, halfway around, and he would say, very quietly, he said, stop whining. So I soon learned my place in all of this, and I still know my place. And so with that, I'll turn things over to Mike.
I just want to say it's really a privilege to be here and to talk with you. And it was a privilege to be with Phil, even though he whines a little bit. It was still a privilege. You know, when you spend 21 days, 22 days with somebody, it is very nice to be there with somebody that you appreciate and that you get along with and that you can enjoy the time there. And both Phil and Gail are wonderful people. They helped me. You know, that was my second time there. They've been there, I don't know, hundreds of times, seems like. It was very good. And to have people that love the Lord and that love each other was a great thing. And I appreciate Phil and Gail. And, you know, anytime I needed a commentary, I'd say, Phil, where's that passage that says this and this, you know? Phil would come up with that, you know, just like that. And so that was a great thing because, you know, the whole emphasis on this trip was put your finger on the verse. Put your finger in the Bible and see what God's Word has to say. Because it really doesn't make any difference what Mike Redcliffe says or what Phil Morgan says. What really matters is what God has to say. And so, you know, by the time we ended, especially the preacher study and the elder study there in Koidu, everybody was putting their finger on the Bible. You know, anytime they'd turn to a passage, they'd put their finger on the Bible. And so I thought that was an interesting thing before, you know, it was over there. But, you know, I'm going to show you some pictures today, probably that you won't see unless I show them to you. So, you know, he already talked about the places that we journeyed to, Koidu. And let me just say something about Koidu. I went to Sierra Leone 6 years ago, and Phil and Gail were there, and some Rich Gant and some other people. And so, you know, we spent time there, and we met a man on that trip named Maxwell. And Maxwell is from Koidu. And that's where we really got acquainted with the church in Koidu and the brethren there in Koidu. And so, you know, in that six-year period of time, they made some other trips to Koidu. But that was my first trip to Koidu. And it was a very good trip, a very interesting trip. And I'll talk about that a little bit later on as far as some exciting things that happened there. But, you know, there's the group. There's Gail on my left there, and I'm in the middle, and then Phil is on the other side. Koidu is known for their diamonds, and it was an interesting thing to hold a raw diamond in my hand. We took 30 minutes out of our day one time, and you know, you would thought you would go to a jewelry store and they'd take this black velvet and they'd lay it out, and then they'd pour out these diamonds, you know, out of this velvet sack. That's not really the way it worked there. We got between two buildings, and this guy came out and showed us some diamonds, and he took out of his pocket there, and he had this piece of paper all folded up, and he unfolded it, and there were some diamonds there in this piece of paper. And he was kind enough to let us hold these diamonds in our hand there. And on the left side, you've got a diamond that's, I don't know, 1.5 carat, and the orange one there is about 2.5 carats or something like that. But it was interesting to just hold diamonds in your hand. And I'd never done that before, especially raw diamonds like that. So that was an interesting thing that we did there. Here's a picture of our typical breakfast. You see Phil, he likes that. I guess that was rice and potato greens, I think, was there. You know, it was edible, but it wasn't my favorite thing. But you can see Phil really liked it. He ate all of his there. And I think he was pointing at the waitress saying, give me some more or something like that. And here's Kentucky. I had to mention Kentucky Beach because he got these drivers together. This was our last day in Sierra Leone. We had a little time before the plane left, and he got these bike drivers, and he said, is there any beach around here close that we could go to in this little time that we have? And sure enough, the driver said, there's a beach called Kentucky Beach. And, you know, Phil got all excited, and that was the end of that. We had to go to Kentucky Beach then. And so we went to Kentucky Beach. But, you know, when I got there, I think Phil was a little disappointed because I think Phil was thinking the sand was going to be blue. And it wasn't. So, and then, you know, off in the distance, we saw this palm tree that was sticking over the beach. And Phil said, you know, we ought to get out on that and take a picture. And so, you know, that's what we did. And My definition of getting out on the limb was a little bit different than what Phil's was there, as you can see. But we did take that picture, and that was an interesting shot there. So this is Phil's big adventure there. But seriously, you know, when we talk about the work in Sierra Leone, it's an amazing work. There's not anything like it that I can compare it to. We met people there that were eager to study God's Word. And I just mean everyday people. You know, this was Mary. And I want you all to pray for Mary, because Mary did not obey the gospel when we were there. I think she was very close to obeying the gospel, but she never did. And Phil had shown you the pictures of her preacher, her pastor, as they call him over there, and his wife. And Gail especially had studies with them and talked about the God's plan of salvation and things like that. And these people were very receptive, these denominational people that were there. And so just pray for Mary and pray for her preacher as well, that they will come to know the Lord and come to the truth that is there. So that's one request that I ask of you, is to pray for Mary. Another good thing that happened while we were there is, this is Peter, and Peter studied with Gail, and Peter had been baptized in some denomination, and Gail, talked with him and had him write down his conversion experience to begin with, and then they went through what the Bible says about conversion. And Peter, at the beginning, said, well, you know, I've done that. I've obeyed the gospel according to God's word. And then Gail took him back to what he had written down at the beginning, and it wasn't the same. And so finally, Peter understood the difference, and Peter was baptized. In Jalal, there's not a place. You know, we don't have baptistries over there. And so, you know, we went to the waterworks that were there at the edge of town, and they said, no, you really shouldn't use this water because it has chemicals and things in it. But he said, if you go down to the river, you know, you can baptize down there. And so we took a journey, went down this big hill and through this path, and this was kind of our journey down on the lowland then, as after we got down the hill there, and, you know, kind of worked through the jungle there that was there. But there was a path there, because this was where people came up from the river and went into town there. So we walked down to baptize Peter there in the river. And when we got to the river, we noticed that there was this canoe coming across. And that canoe was, caught our eye, because it looked like an Indian canoe, you know, from American Indians that they had dug out, you know, one of these trees that had been hollowed out and they were setting in there, just like the Indians would in our country. But the interesting thing is, I want you to remember the second guy in that boat. The second guy in that boat. Peter was baptized by Abraham. He's the preacher in Jalal there. And Abraham baptized Peter there. And there's our new brother in Christ. It's very good. Abraham needs some other men, you know, to help him out in the work there, and maybe Peter will be one of those men that helps him out. But I told you to remember that second guy in that canoe, because I think God's providence was very much at work in all of the things that happened that day. You know, we're a mile away from the city there, and this fellow happens to come across from another village that was on the other side of the river. And that, you know, that river is kind of like maybe the Ohio River, pretty deep, pretty wide river there. But he was coming across, and he was standing there, and he witnessed this baptism. And then as we got up to the top level there, after we went up the bank of the river there, and there was a little plateau there and some things, this fellow came up and he said, does one of you happen to be Abraham? He said, I've been looking for Abraham. He is a Christian that was baptized in Guinea, and he had traveled back to Sierra Leone. He was in a different village, a long way from Jalal there, but he was looking for Abraham. He had been given Abraham's number when he was in Guinea. He said, look this fellow up, and he'll help you in your walk as a Christian. And he had lost that number, or that number had changed. You know, if you don't use those numbers in Sierra Leone, after a while they go back into the mix, and so, you know, that number is lost forever. So what are the chances of being in this place at this time, exactly at this moment, and witnessing this baptism, and lo and behold, you find Abraham that you've been looking for? What a great story. And I think Shaku there is going to be a big help to Abraham. We've got Peter now, and we've got Shaku and Abraham, and maybe they can be the nucleus of the church there in Jalal. You know, I hope that all works out in that way. And maybe it will, and maybe that's God's work here in all of this. But what an amazing thing that happened there as we looked at that. Here was Alma that was baptized in Bo. She is a worker at the hotel where we were staying. I believe that's right. And she obeyed the gospel there and was baptized. And that's Gail baptizing her. And the next Sunday, we were not in Bo, but they reported that she had attended church there where Muhammad and the rest of them attend. And so that was a great thing, that we have a new sister in Christ as well. So that was an exciting thing that happened. You know, another thing that happened 6 years ago when I was on the first trip to Sierra Leone is that we went to an army base. And in this army base, you know, we talked to the members of the army base there, and their children were there as well. And, you know, we thought, well, they invited us, and so we'll go and, you know, let God's word do its work there. And lo and behold, now we see that this is a church that's meeting outside of the army base there, very close to the army base. And the fellow in blue was one of the children of one of the soldiers that were there at the base. And he is now meeting with the church there and doing the work. And so amazing things happen by God's word being preached. And you never know who it's going to affect. This fellow was probably 12, 13, 14 years old, maybe when we were there 6 years ago. But now he's one that is helping God's message get out to the people there. So, another interesting thing. These are the members of the church there by the army base. So, New Symbian Road. That was the picture, he said, right across from the mosque. This is New Symbian Road. That's the church that meets there. They had a ladies' Bible study there. But this is also where the members in Koidu invited the denominational preachers together. Just invited them one day. That was the day we were going to leave. And they invited these denominational preachers together, and they came. And there, all of these people that you see on the left side there are all denominational preachers. And they came and they listened to lessons about unity, about being one in Christ, and about the idea that the world is going to believe that God had sent Jesus if we can have unity. And they realized that they did not have that unity. And they were excited about wanting that unity. And they ask us, they say, you cannot leave. You know, we were planning on going to Bo the next day. They said, you cannot leave. We need you here. We need you to tell us more about what we need to do. Well, we had already made our plans to go to Bo, and so What we did was we decided to let them simmer on these things for a week, and we said we'll come back at the end of our trip and we'll talk to you some more and give you a plan about how to go ahead with this process of finding out about God's Word. And Phil did a great job in that lesson. And he started that lesson by putting a mark on the board. And he said, "Tell me how long that mark is." And you know, he made several people guess. He made the Americans guess. He made me guess because I was a contractor, and you know, maybe I should know how long a line was there. And he talked to those denominational preachers, and he made them guess. Now he said, how are we going to know how long this line is? And obviously, someone came up with the thought, we need a ruler. And that's right, we need a ruler. And that's the only way we're going to come to a consensus of God's Word, because God's Word is the ruler. And if we use God's Word, we can find out how long the line is. And Phil did a great job in telling them what they needed in order to have the unity that God talks about. And so that meeting at New Symbian Road was a great meeting. And hopefully we left them enough ammunition so that they can go forward and they can pursue this and they can come together and they can work out what God's Word really says. In all the differences that they have, they can work it out because God's Word has the answers. So that was a great thing that happened while we were there. But I want to talk to you mostly about Bo today, about some of the things that happened there. We had several studies in Bo with, these were studies at the hotel, and you see many people. Where else can you get people from the hotel, the employees there at the hotel? You get bike drivers that come along, you get the guy at the gate that comes and studies the Bible with you. You get a fellow from the internet cafe that runs the cafe, and he also preaches, and he actually came to study. Where else can you do that besides in Sierra Leone? So it's a wonderful experience in being able to do all of those things. Mohammed, you probably heard his name before, is the preacher there at Bo. And it just happened, I think on purpose probably, that they left me in Bo and they wanted me to go to Bo and to preach there that Sunday. I think Phil went to Coco Follet and Gail went down to Jalaw, and they left me there in Bo. You know, they said it was because I know where Bo's at and all of that. But after all of the things that happened, I wonder about that. But anyway, the church at Bo, you know, they've been asking and they've been planning and they've had an idea that they need a church building. And they, you know, 6 years ago they were needing a church building. They've survived for 6 years without one. And yet, you know, they had bought some property. This is the church at Bo. But they bought some property. This is the property that they bought. Actually, they bought half of this property. They hadn't paid the other half yet, and we'll talk about that. But, you know, as you look at the church at Bo, if you look on my left there, this is a building, and on the right is a wall, and there's a tarpaulin over the top of that, and that's where the church meets. And that's fine in the summertime. You know, we met there every night during the week, and we met there on Sunday, and you know, it was a comfortable place to meet. And so, you know, that wasn't bad. Now, maybe in the winter or in the rainy season, they don't have a winter, but in the rainy season, you know, it might be a little different, a little harder to meet there. And so you could say, yes, they probably did need a meeting place. And so, you know, the trouble that you get into when you do foreign work is that you can mess things up by, you know, putting American money into the mix. As far as the, you know, the property or as far as the building, in American dollars, you're not talking very much at all. Phil and Gail and I could have put all that money together and bought up the property and bought a building and all the material, you know, that they would need for that. But what were they going to have at the end of that? They were going to have an American building paid for by American preachers. And they themselves would not have any part, really, in the accomplishment of that building. And so I talked to them about buildings. I talked to them about, you know, whether they needed one or not. I talked to them about the process that, you know, we'd go through in the United States if we're going to build a building. And I emphasized that, you know, buildings aren't the end of things. I said, you know, where Phil goes, they have a building. Where I go, they have a building. Where Gail goes, they rent a building. So I brought that to their attention. And yet we talked through this, and they had already purchased their land or part of their land there, and they wanted to build this building. And so I thought about that, and, you know, pondered that for a long time, and I was wondering, how can I help them to make this building theirs instead of ours? And so I got the whole congregation together, and I told the men to come together, and I told the women to come together, and the children to come together, and I said, let's just have a meeting about this plan, these plans that you have. And so we got the congregation together, and I went through my little spiel, and I said, are you really interested in a building? How interested in the building are you? You know, in the United States, if we build a building, oftentimes we have to put our names on the line that we're going to pay for this building if the church can't pay for it. I asked him, are you willing to do that? You know, are you willing to go to the bank and borrow this money and build this building or, you know, pay for this land or whatever? And they said, you know, yeah, we're willing to do that. And I said, well, do you know, really know what that means? And I talked to them about, you know, Frank, if you don't build this building or if you don't make these payments, they're going to come and they're going to take your business away from you. Or you know, they're going to take your home away from you because you can't pay this debt back. So I helped them to think about, you know, planning and what it means and things of that sort. But at the end of the day, I came up with another plan. If you look at this property here, it's kind of sloping. And I said, you know, maybe the first thing that you could do, you as a congregation, is to flatten that land off so that you can build your building there. Because in Sierra Leone, they don't do things with backhoes and bulldozers and things like that. They do everything by hand. And I said to them, you know, if you look back at that congregation, they have 7 or 8 good, strong men. And I said, you know, you could probably do this yourself without any help from the Americans. You could get this process started. You could put your skin in the game, your sweat equity is what we call it in the United States. And this can be yours. It doesn't have anything to do with an American. This can be yours, and this is your work, and you're involved in this, and you men, you can do this, and you ladies, you can provide food for them while they're there that day, and even the children can get water for these guys that are working there on that lot. And so I said, if you're willing to do that, I'll buy the tools for you. And really, Phil and Gail and I, we bought the tools for them from discretionary money. This wasn't the church's money. This was individual money that was given to us. And we thought that'd be a good use for this money that we had gotten from people. And so they went out. They seemed to be very excited about that. They realized that this is something they could do, and they were excited about that, and they started to plan for that. And the very next day after we gave them the money, they went out and they purchased these tools. We had already gone to Jalal after that. But they sent this picture, and there's a level there, and there's some pickaxes there, and some rakes there, and shovels there. And they were excited about this plan of going forward. And it had very little to do with the Americans. Very little to do with the Americans. And so that was the first process. And when we got back home, we got a phone call, and they said, the loan on this property has come due, and we don't have the money. And so they were asking for money again from the Americans. And I had to think about that. You know, we could have gave them the money, but again, what did they have in it? How important was the building to them? They thought they would have more time because it was actually a brother that owned the property. And I say a brother, it was probably a kind of a family trust, and the rest of the family was putting pressure on this brother. You said the note was up in 3 months, and here 3 months is up, and you know we want our share of the money. And so it came a little faster than what they thought. But again, I thought, well, what can we do without just handing them the money? If you hand the church at Bow the money, then the church at Coco Filet will want money for their building, and then the church at Jalal will want money for their building. And you know, anytime you Americans give anything, that news travels fast. I mean, it wouldn't be a half a day before the church at Coco Filet knew that, or the church at Jalal knew that. And so you would be handing out money to all of these. If you give it to one, you have to give it to the other. And, you know, I oftentimes carry peppermints in my pocket for the kids. And you know, there'd be three or four kids there, and you give them a peppermint. And by the time you walk 10 feet, there's probably 20 kids that want a peppermint because they've already went back and told their friends. Well, it works the same way with the church. You know, if you give the church this money, all their friends are going to want this money as well. And so I came up with another plan, and you can, we can talk about this a little bit if you want to in the question and answer session there. But what I decided to do was what we do in the United States. Again, I had discretionary money that people had given me, and I said, well, I'll let you borrow this money from me. And I wanted to keep Phil and Gail out of the picture because they go more often than I do, and if there was any problem, it would be on me rather than on them. So they're kind of, I put them in the safe zone there. And so any problems will come back on me rather than them. But what I decided to do was to loan them the money rather than just give them the money. It really didn't amount to much. You know, you're talking $500 or something to go ahead and purchase the other half of this land there. But it's not the money that we're talking about. It's the principle. It's whether they have ownership in this or not. Whether they're going to, take this as being theirs and not the Americans. You know, this is not the Americans, it's theirs. They've got their name on the line. They actually sent me a photocopy of the contract, and there was four people that signed their name to this, and I let them determine how much they thought they could give back for the purchase of this land. I let them do that, and if it was 10,000 leones, I wouldn't have cared, you know. But they came up with a figure, 100,000 leones a month, which is not anything like $100,000, you know, in our American money. It's like $14 or something. But anyway, they said they could come up with 100,000, which I thought probably stretched them out a little bit. But I did this twice to make sure that I wasn't burdening them, because I didn't want to burden them. I just wanted them to take ownership of this. And so you know, they agreed, and we wired the money. Phil actually wired the money to them, and they set up a bank account where they're going to deposit this money back into that account every month there. And so I'm anxious to see how that all works. I did not want to squelch their enthusiasm and their progress there and the future of the church and all of that. And so that was my kind of compromise, to come up with a solution to their problem, to actually loan them the money. And probably when that gets paid back, I'll probably help them build their building or whatever, you know, with another loan, and we can go on from there. But, you know, that was my kind of solution to the problems at the church at Bow there on the physical level. And hopefully that was the right thing to do. And we're excited about the work there in Bow. And hopefully that will be an encouragement to them. So, you know, those are some of the things that happened while we were in Sierra Leone. And it was a great work. And I'm excited about the work in Koidu. We went to four churches there in Koidu. 6 years ago, did not even know that existed. And yet, we went there. And the church at Bow, you know, with Frank and Francis and Muhammad there, that's a good nucleus. And hopefully in July, we've got Abraham and now Shaku and Peter, and maybe that'll be a good nucleus for them. And so we can see God's word spreading. And that's an amazing thing. I'll turn things over to Phil.
Thank you, Mike. Well, you can see it's a real joy to travel with Mike and Gail, and then to have Mike help with reporting on all this. I want to go real quickly through this, and then we'll talk about any other details later. In Koidu is where we met with 10 preachers and elders. We did that on three occasions. Okay, there's Mike eating. Okay, there's some of the elders and preachers that we met with on three occasions. One of them was 9:30 on New Year's Day. They wanted to come and meet again and talk about some other issues relating to the work of the church and the use of the money. And on the board, I think you can probably read, that was after I had presented a lesson on the use of church money and what the Bible says about that. And then we were in the question and answer phase of things at that point. But they had lots of questions, and they had not been practicing what the Bible had taught, and so they were working through all of that. I don't have a picture of Samuel Tinga, but I want to tell you about him. He lives in the village of Yegbieta. It's about a half-hour motorbike away, but he was one of the first guys we met, first Sierra Leoneans we met after we arrived. He walked from Yegbieta to Koidu to meet us. He walked somewhere between 8 and 9 hours on a day when the temperature was 97 degrees. He carried a heavy pack on his back so as to have enough of his own possessions to carry him over while he was in Koidu studying with us. He'd made that journey for one purpose, and that was to meet with us to study the Bible. And his enthusiasm was just off the charts. He arrived at 10 o'clock at night, actually before we arrived there. He waited for us as long as he could, and then he went to the auto park in town where he stayed the night. And after getting whatever sleep he got that night, he walked back to the motel by 6 o'clock in the morning and then waited until we woke up about 8 o'clock that morning to meet with us. That's Samuel Tinga. And that's what one guy does because he wants to study the Bible and then equip himself to go back to the village of Yegbieta and teach other people. I had told them ahead of time that both, you know, in all these places we went, they would like to have some studies with the women. We always meet with a bunch of men, but very seldom do we have a chance to talk with the women. And so they did. And they arranged in Koidu, this was one of two studies that I conducted with the ladies. And then you can see, I could tell you the names and the lady in front with the red flowers. That's Sar Sandee's wife. He's one of the preachers in the area. The lady in the red hat standing next to me, that is Maxwell's, not his wife, is intended. And it's a complicated and not real pleasant story. But anyway, she is a Christian, but that's Maxwell, our constant companion and translator. And that's his intended spouse. And then the other ladies there. So his opportunity to study with them was really, really good. And then there's one of the churches in Kwadu. There's the guy there on the right is Sandee, Brother Sar Sandee. I had a public reading of the scriptures class. I've never done that, but I've always wanted to. Paul told Timothy not to neglect the public reading of the scriptures. And so I heard this young man, his name Martin Kimo. He's 19 years old. I heard him read the Bible in this elder preacher's meeting thing, and he did a really good job. And so I asked him, would you like to have a class and work on the public reading of the scriptures? And he said yes. And so I think we met four times for an hour at a time and helped him be able to do that. So that's me talking to him on the left, and then that's the inside of the building. We'd meet in the afternoon about 3:30, 4:30. And we'd talk, and he's at the podium there, and he was reading. We read through two chapters of the Sermon on the Mount and in the course of our studies together. And there's the diamonds. That's the picture in the hallway or the alleyway where we met the guy talking about diamonds and felt like a gangster, a hoodlum or something. I don't know. It just didn't seem right to be there doing that. But, okay, there's the diamonds. And then in bow, there's Muhammad. And Mike, to Mike and Debbie, this church financially helps both Muhammad in Bo and Abraham Charles in Jalal. We send financial support to them. So all the contributions of this church help in part to go to support these men preaching the gospel. And Muhammad is standing there with a friend. I don't know who she is, a sister in Christ. But I thought a good picture of Muhammad. And that's inside his one-room apartment where he hangs his clothes and does his studying and sleeps all in one little quarter. And there's Peter Kendema from Kokofile. He's a Liberian who has moved to Kokofile with his family. He's got three children. His wife is expecting. And he's preaching in Kokofile. And there's the church there, Kokofile. There's Alima and her baptism. Mike showed you that. And there's the land. There's the contract. There, he saw the picture of the tools. On the right is the contract. It was really neat. I had to call Muhammad to help him translate that, or to be able to read it. But they pledged to repay at the rate of 100,000 leones a month. And it was an interesting contract, and a very honorably made one. And that's at Gondema. That's outside of Bo. And while we were there, we also visited the Bo prison, the Bo male prison, and the Bo female prison, and talked to the staff there. I'm actually going to be presenting some information to the prison here on February 21st about this. The prison would like to have contact with the prison here in some way. So I don't know if that's going to be possible or not, but the folks over here at the prison have allowed me to make this presentation. So I'm looking forward to that. And there's Abraham. He recently married in November. I have pictures of his wife, but I could not get them transported over here to this presentation. Her name is Emma, and she's a sweet girl. And so we bought him wedding gifts. She wanted a kukka. And I said, what did you say? She said, I want a kukka. I had no idea what a kukka was. It was a cooker. It's a cooker. And then I wondered, well, what's a what do you mean, a cooker? So through drawing of pictures, I figured out that she wanted an electric plug-in, two-sided cooker. And we found one for her, so we all chipped in, and there's Abraham and Emma's cooker. And then we just love the story of Peter and his baptism, and then Sheku Pesima. He's the guy I told you last time when I spoke. We saw someone baptized in Jalal, and we found someone in Jalal. And Sheku Pesima at 11:30 in the morning was coming across the river on a dugout canoe, and got out when we happened to be baptizing a fella and Abraham. You know, all the circumstances, just absolutely amazing, that brought them together. So we look forward to what the future might hold. And then we went back to Koidu because of these pastors, 50 to 60 of them in the first meeting, and they wanted to hear about undenominational Christianity. And I just wish you could have heard when the first night study was over with, the room was dark, no electricity, some flashlights around, and it was all over with, and the roar that rose up in that room as they just all just erupted talking to one another. And it led to us coming back, and that was the beginning. I have a copy of a handout I prepared to give, I gave them to sort of give some direction to their moving forward. And if you'd like to look at that, I have some copies, and you're welcome to do so. So we are praying, Kim and I are praying for those pastors in Sierra Leone who have heard about undenominational Christianity, and I hope you'll do that too. And as a congregation, there's just a lot of people and situations that we can look at. So in spite of all the bad things that I've said about Mike and he said about me, well, I thought that picture was a good one. And the truth is, and you know this, it was just a great blessing to work with two guys like Gail and Mike. Pleasant, and you knew where they stood, and you knew what happened if the going got rough, and that's the kind of people you have to work with, and God blessed us tremendously with that. Next time we go, we want to take more Bibles, we want to take more printed materials, and we want to take more tracts. They need more training, they need more dedicated servant leadership, there need to be more Christians, there need to be more women who work diligently in serving, there need to be more men who are learning to grow in their personal faith and serve the Lord and serve his work in their area. All of that is greatly needed, and much more teaching is required. We need to think big thoughts, and we need to pray big prayers. And one of the privileges that I had was to talk with the church at Bow about the subject of prayer. And I talked about praying big, thinking big thoughts and praying big prayers that God might use us in his work so that we don't slow him down and that we don't get in his way. And I hope those thoughts, if not those very words, will be a part of the prayers led for this congregation, and that we pray ourselves so that God can use us, that God can use you, and that God can use the people in Sierra Leone and other parts of the world to advance the borders of his kingdom, and that his word would spread rapidly and be glorified. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we invite you to the very objective of all these pictures that you have seen. The work is done that the gospel might spread in this world to the hearts of people. And if you've not yet obeyed the gospel, or if it has not been a serious commitment in your life since you have obeyed the gospel, we hope and we pray that God will be at work in your heart to rouse you to repentance and to a resolve to serve him with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. If we can help you to do that tonight, let us know while we stand to sing this invitation song.